Good morning. I'm very humble. I'm very humbled to have the opportunity to speak today, and also by the circumstances that God orchestrated to get me here today. I don't know if you remember, on Labor Day weekend, Steve and Ann Weaver, our bishop and his wife, worshiped with us. And after the service, Ann and I were talking, and she goes, I heard Keith is going to do the STEP program. And I was like, and not that I'm aware of. She goes, oh, no, I'm sure I heard he was at the orientation in August. Not my Keith, unless he did that without me knowing it. And we had heard about the STEP program from Robert, but we didn't know it was starting again. And if you're not familiar, STEP is a three-year intensive study program offered by our conference, the Lancaster Mennonite Conference, and Eastern Mennonite University. It stands for Study and Training for Effective Pastoral Ministry. It's a discipleship training teaching the basics of congregational ministry leadership. Well, Anne went on to say that she just thought this Keith and I should be doing this STEP program. And she's talking with Steve, and she's like, how can we get them in this program? Because the orientation had already happened, and so everyone else already had their stuff for 2 weeks and had started studying. Well, 2 days later, I get a text from the director of STEP. Thank you, Anne. And Keith and I met with him that night, and we were really excited. It sounded like an awesome opportunity, and we were just like, you know, the problem is going to be the funding. We're just not sure that that's going to, we're going to be able to do it because of that. And Brenton said, well, let's, you know, pray about it. Let me see what I can do. Talk to your pastor. But if we're going to do this, it needs to happen quickly because you're already behind. So we gave it to God. And Wednesday evening, Keith was like, you know what, God, if this is what you want, you're going to have to make it happen. And 2 hours later, we got a phone call that all of the funding was in place. The next day, Keith picked up our stack, and I mean stack of books. And September 15th, we were sitting in our first STEP class. The one instructor started circulating a sign-up sheet for each month the students had to give a sermon. Now, you had from October to May, but till the sign-up sheet got the whole way around to us. Of course, the only thing left was October. And so we went to the instructor and said, logistically, there is no way both Keith and I can preach before the October class. He said, well, that's okay because, you know, just when you can. I thought, well, you know what, I'll try. So I texted Robert and I said, you know, is September 30th available? And much to my dismay, he said, yeah, I can make that work. Great. So here we are. I have to admit, though, I am a bit nervous about what else God is going to do in our lives through this STEP program. And I might run the next time I see Ann Weaver heading my way to talk to me. But God is good, and I just pray that he blesses each of you with this message as much as I've been blessed in the preparation of it. Many of you know about Austin's accident in May. At 12:15, early May 2nd, Austin called Keith to tell him he had fallen asleep and he had hit a tree. From Keith's end of the conversation, I knew something was wrong, and so I said what I call an arrow prayer. It was a quick, God, please let Austin be okay. And then the whirlwind started. We got dressed and we headed out the door, and the accident was less than a mile from our house. And as we're exiting our neighborhood, we see all the flashing lights, the fire trucks, the 5 cop cars, the ambulance, and another arrow prayer. God, please let him be okay. And I don't know if any of you have ever been in a situation like that. It's overwhelming, the emotions, and then, you know, there were firefighters coming at us and cops and ambulance, and you get to the hospital and you're put in this room and Austin's taken that way and doctors and the chaplain comes in. And the last time I was in the hospital in that little room and the chaplain came in, it wasn't good news. So when the chaplain walked in, my heart kind of dropped, and he's like, no, this is my job. I do this for everybody. But in all of that time, in those first hours, the only thing I could muster was these little arrow prayers to God. It wasn't until later that evening, Austin was settled in the trauma unit. We knew what his injury was. We didn't know if he was going to need surgery yet. Everyone else had gone home, and Austin was in a lot of pain. And the pain meds weren't even really helping that pain. And he was sleeping very fitfully. And in the quiet of his room, I laid my head on his bed. And first, I thanked God for sparing Austin. And at that point, we didn't realize how close we had come to losing him in that accident. But then I cried out to God, please, please take Austin's pain from him. Take my baby's pain. I can't bear to see my son in this kind of pain. And all of a sudden, I was struck with this thought of, what right do I have to ask God to take my son's pain, given the amount of pain his son suffered on the cross for me? It's like, and I was speechless. I was like, I don't think I have a right to ask this. This seems very wrong to me, and I felt very unworthy to be praying for Austin's pain. I wonder if there's ever been a time when any of you have felt unworthy or embarrassed or like you couldn't ask God for something. Maybe there was a time in your life when your relationship with God had kind of faltered and kind of gone by the wayside, and then tragedy struck. Maybe an accident, maybe a death. And your first impulse was to pray. But your prayer started with, I know I haven't talked to you lately, God, but. Or, I don't have a right to ask God, but. And you're struggling to reconcile your past behavior, maybe your past sins, with your current need. And you wonder, will God hear my prayer? Or is he going to turn a deaf ear to me like I've been turning to him? Or maybe you don't ask God for something because it just seems too insignificant for God to care about. Why would the God of the universe, who's dealing with war, famine, natural disasters, and everything else in the world, care about you and your needs or your wants? There are other reasons Christians don't go to God to ask for things. Sometimes we're protecting ourselves from disappointment and doubt. I know for several years, Keith and I talked about him having prayer and anointing for healing for his back, and he was always afraid to do it, and that was why. He's like, but if I'm prayed over and my back's not healed, I worry what it's going to do to my faith. Or we might think our prayers aren't going to affect God's sovereign plan. He already knows what he's going to do, so why bother? Or we think we can handle things ourselves. You know what, God? You take care of finding that lost child. I got this. I don't need your help with my situation. On May 2nd, did God hear my prayer and think, the audacity of Beth Roberts to ask me to take her son's pain away when my son suffered so much worse on the cross? Will God turn his back on someone who hasn't prayed in months and all of a sudden cries a 911 prayer? Or is God too busy saving a busload of children on a highway in Bolivia to care about your prayer request for a job? Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. There's a story of a kindly grandmother who was watching her young grandson, and she took advantage of her time with him to teach him about Jesus. Well, in his playing, he had recently lost a favorite marble. And so when she finished a Bible story one day, the little boy said, "Can I pray and ask God to find my marble?" The grandmother was a bit hesitant because she was worried about what would happen to his young faith if he didn't find his marble, but she said yes. So a simple prayer request went up to God, "God, please help me find my marble." The next day, the grandson came to her house, and she asked if he had found his marble, and he said, "Nope." Grandmother asked, "Are you upset by this?" And he said, "No, it doesn't matter anymore." During the lifetime of Jesus, the Holy Temple in Jerusalem was the center of Jewish religious life. The temple was the place where animals were sacrificed and where worship according to the law of Moses was faithfully followed. We are told in Hebrews 9, in the temple, a veil or a curtain separated the Holy of Holies, which was the earthly dwelling place of God's presence, from the rest of the temple, which was where man dwelt. This signified that man was separated from God by sin. Only the high priest was permitted to pass through this veil once a year to go into God's presence to ask for atonement for all of Israel. This veil was huge, 60 feet high and 4 inches thick. Matthew 27:50-51, "And when Jesus had cried out in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." This is not figuratively speaking. I used to think that it was a metaphor that symbolized something. But this is a historic fact. This 4-inch thick veil tore completely in half, all 60 feet of it, by no apparent physical means. It just separated. And you know why it did that? Because through Jesus' death, we, you, me, common sinners, now have direct access to God. How amazing is that? And yet how sad that we still feel unworthy to approach him. In tearing the veil down, God knew who he was giving access to. And now he waits for us to come. Yes, God in his sovereignty already knows our true thoughts, our needs, and our desires, even without us telling him. But by praying, we are participating in a relationship with him. Our prayers need to be more than just requests, though. We can praise God for who he is and what he has done. We can thank him. We can confess and repent. And we can ask for things for others and ourselves. Our prayers can simply be conversations with God, our Father. He longs to converse with us. And although he already knows what we are going to pray, our prayers show our dependence on him. Prayer acknowledges that God is in control of all of the details of our lives and that we need his involvement. All true prayer is faith in action. And you know, the really great part is that God wants to answer our prayers. Matthew 7:7-11, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" In Matthew, Jesus instructs us to ask. Ask and it will be given to you. Jesus even says a bad dad wants to give good things to his children. So if a bad dad wants to give good things, how much more does our Heavenly Father want to give us? Now, this doesn't mean we get everything we ask for, because we don't necessarily know what is good for us. But God does, and that's what is given to us. The point is this: God ignores no prayer of his children. It doesn't matter if you haven't spoken to him for a while or your request seems insignificant. God will not ignore your prayer. And he gives us what we ask for or something better. Although it might not necessarily be easier, as long as we trust him, he is going to answer. If we go back to the story of the grandmother and her grandson, the boy didn't get what he asked for. He didn't find his marble, but he got something much better. He got peace. I believe it was in 2006, my dad needed hip replacement surgery. Relatively common procedure, lots of people have them. But what dad didn't tell anyone, us or his doctors, was that he hadn't felt his feet for 2 years. And the reason was because he had vascular disease, but no one knew that. So he had the hip replacement, but developed sores on the backs of his heels. Well, because there was no blood flowing to his feet, those sores got really bad. And within a month, Dad was back in the hospital, and he was very sick. Not only was his leg red and swollen and hot, but he also started hallucinating and talking nonsense. It was the middle of July, and he would talk about the snow outside, and he one time asked Keith when their plane was going to land, and he came back from a test, and he was like, "Do you know what they made me do? They put me in a room and made me take a math test." But then there were times where he was very coherent, like especially when the doctors were there. We'd complain to the doctors, he's saying nonsense, and the doctor would say, "What day is it?" He'd tell them. "Who's the president?" He'd tell them. And the doctor would be like, "Seems fine to me." But they ran tests, and we had a neurologist come in and tell us that Dad had been having many strokes. And his exact words were, "So what you see is what you're going to get. This is what you're going to have the rest of his life." And we were devastated. And we prayed for healing. Well, there was also an infectious disease doctor working on his leg. And this doctor, he tried every treatment in the book. And this infection would not go away. And he finally came to us and said, "We are going to have to amputate his leg." And again, we were devastated. But Dad seemed to understand what was going to happen. And I remember praying that Sunday in church, the church praying that God, that Dad would be healed, and that if God chose to, he could do a miracle and save Dad's leg. And that was really our prayer. We wanted his leg saved. Well, Dad had the surgery, his leg was amputated, and when he came out of the surgery, the prayer that was answered was that our dad was healed. His mind was crystal clear. What had been causing the delusions was the infection, not the many strokes. And my dad's mind was crystal clear until the day he died. So we hadn't exactly gotten the answer we were looking for, but we did get Dad back. The main moral, though, of this sermon is ask. Always ask. In the Bible, we are told to ask. As I was walking Hobbs, that's our cute fur baby, yesterday morning, I was praying. And I was struck by the beauty of a scene, I think it's there, that just really struck me. But it took me to two tree stands in southern Lancaster County where Keith and Austin were sitting, patiently waiting for a deer. I prayed for safety for all the hunters and that they would all take time to recognize the author of the natural beauty around them. Then I stopped because I wanted at least one of my boys, and I'm really sorry, Keith, I wanted Austin to get his first deer. But how could I ask God to allow Austin to kill one of his own creation? And then I heard, ask, always ask. So I did. I prayed that all of Austin's efforts for the last few months, the practicing, the reading, the watching videos, you know, if he had put as much effort into high school as he did into preparing for this hunt, he would have been valedictorian. But I prayed that all these things would pay off and that he would get the experience he desired. Philippians 4:6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." I remember a few years ago, Trent and Emily sharing a story in our Sunday school class. One of their girls had lost a favorite toy. It was either a stuffed animal or a doll. And they had all been searching frantically all over the house with no luck. And finally, the daughter that had lost the toy said, "Let's ask God to help me find my toy. And so they stopped searching, they prayed, and within a very short time of that prayer, the toy was found. So this week, ask. Ask whether it seems too insignificant or too audacious. Ask for others. Ask for yourself. Ask and you will receive. And the very first thing you're going to receive is a sense of peace, because anxiety will be lessened because you have acknowledged that your Heavenly Father is in control. You are now depending on Him, and not just for yourself or others to handle the situation. As deacons, Keith and I are often, we've had to deal with a lot of situations, very difficult situations, and situations that we are ill-equipped to handle. We're not qualified to do this. And, you know, I'll be honest, we are both often very nervous as we're heading to meet with people who are in crisis. And so we pray. We just pray that God will just take over, and we admit to Him, we're not qualified, so you're going to have to do this. And it just never ceases to amaze us, the words that God puts in our mouth, the way we're, I mean, we leave and we're like, where did that come from? And we know, because we know on our own accord, we would not have been able to counsel these people the way we did if we hadn't asked God to intervene. And if you don't already do so, keep a prayer journal. Write down the things you ask for. Healing for yourself or others, a new job, rain for your crops, to find a lost item, whatever the needs are, write them down. Then use that same journal to record when God answers your prayers, even if the answer wasn't what you were hoping for. You can then use this prayer journal to go back and see how God has worked in your life and the life of others. And it'll be written proof that God hears and answers your prayers. Your prayer journal can also be a powerful tool for yourself and others. When Satan attacks, and he will, you'll get those times when he's going to say, don't bother God with that situation. He doesn't care. He's too busy over there. You know, there was just that big earthquake. Don't take that to God. Go back to your prayer journal and look at all the times God answered your prayers. Or maybe you know someone that scoffs at prayer. And those who pray, one of those people who's like, the power of prayer, really? You know what? Take your prayer journal to them and say, yes, the power of prayer. Look at these prayers that were answered. God has chosen prayer as one of the ways He will work in this world. So when we pray with requests for ourselves and others, we are genuinely involved in God's work on earth. When we pray for ourselves, we are asking God to work in our lives, and we are surrendering to Him. When we pray for others, we are loving and serving them. So what do you need to ask God for? God is waiting for you to ask. He wants you to ask. So enjoy your freedom to ask God for things, trusting and thanking Him as the good God He is. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this opportunity to share Your word about prayer. And I thank You that You're just always there. Always there waiting to hear our prayer, and that no request is too small or too audacious for You to hear and answer. I thank You that You hear every prayer of Your child, of Your children. And I just ask that each of us takes that with us this week, and that there is no prayer, no request, that no need that goes unasked. That we all remember, ask, always ask, because that's what we're instructed and that's what You're waiting for. Again, I just thank You for this opportunity and for this message of prayer and for the fact that You're a good Father. In Jesus' name, amen.